With the exception of me, I would like you to think about the smartest person you know. We like smart people. We all know someone who is so smart on a particular subject that it should be against the law. They just know way too much. There are a lot of really smart people in the world. And since the world really likes really smart people, we take note of it when they say really smart things, particularly if they're young. Patrick, age 10, he said, "Never trust a dog to watch your food." Michael, age 14, said, "When your dad is mad and asks you, 'Do I look stupid?' don't answer him." Michael, wise man that he was, also said, "Never tell your mom her diet's not working." Naomi, age 15, said, "If you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse." Lauren, age 9, said, "Felt markers are not good to use as lipstick." Joel, 10 years old, said, "Don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat." Eileen, age 8, "Never try to baptize a cat." And one that I think is particularly good, a 14-year-old, said this, "I believe you should live each day as if it was your last, which is why I don't have any clean laundry. Because, come on, who wants to wash clothes on the last day of their life?" There are some really smart people, and it's fun to reflect on some of the smart things that they say. But some of those really smart people, when it comes to actually living out life and living out the things which they seem to have so much knowledge about, they seem completely incompetent. They have smarts, but they don't have wisdom. Some of the smartest people that I've known weren't very wise. And honestly, some of the wisest people I've known weren't going to score a 36 on the ACT. It seemed at times, mathematically, all the lights weren't on. But boy, were they wise. It turns out a wise man can make up for his lack of smartness. A smart man doesn't necessarily make up for his lack of wisdom. A smart man knows that when, if his wife says, "Does this dress make me look fat?" he knows that it does. But a wise man knows better than to tell her. You can increase your smarts. You can increase people's perspective of your smarts, of your intelligence, by reading, by quoting great books. Study, study, study some more. Quote Shakespeare, or somebody else if you want. Some obscure theologian or philosopher that people have never read, but they think it sounds like a philosopher, so you must be really deep. But in your search for wisdom, which is more important than smarts, just reading the great books aren't going to get you there. Isn't going to get you there. Wisdom is a precious commodity for which way too many people lack. And it is wisdom which will ultimately set us apart. And I would suggest not just any wisdom, but biblical wisdom. Or as James calls it, true wisdom. Our text this morning is found in the book of James, chapter 3. We begin reading with verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of God. Our text for this morning opens with James asking what seems like a fairly innocuous question. Is there anyone among you who is wise and understanding? All of us have our areas of expertise, our areas where we're pretty sure we ought to be consulted before decisions are made. For instance, we have a retired mechanic in church, and if you have a choice of asking me about a problem with the engine on your car and asking him, you would be rather foolish to ask me. He is far more knowledgeable about spark plugs than I am. I'm pretty sure that a four-cylinder car has four spark plugs. He can find them. We have our areas of expertise, areas where we ought to be consulted before others make decisions. In very practical, pragmatic terms. But that's not the issue where James is getting. He is bringing us to the issue of spiritual things, and especially in the context of the beginning of chapter 3 of James, he's talking about those who want to take it upon themselves to teach. It's okay. It's good to have a mechanic teach you about changing spark plugs. Certainly better than having me teach you about changing spark plugs. And that's a fairly simple thing. But when we're talking about spiritual matters, James is getting to the question and says, are you looking for a teaching moment every time in your everywhere in your life? That's my paraphrase. Are you so wise that you think it's your responsibility to look for a teaching moment and give people a little bit of your wisdom? Because you're so wise and understanding. James is talking here about our desire to pass on our wisdom. He's not talking about the talents of repairing a car or programming a computer. He's talking about our response to the world and our ability to use knowledge properly. You know, many people confuse knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. James wants to draw our attention to that special kind of wisdom, that wisdom which he calls true wisdom, and he contrasts it with the wisdom of this world. And I'm going to use the term biblical wisdom because it is not as though the wisdom of the world isn't true. It's not as though the person who's wise in the ways of repairing a car doesn't have that kind of wisdom. It's not like that's not a false wisdom. It's just not the wisdom that James is contrasting here. You really shouldn't trust a dog to watch your food. You really shouldn't tell your dad that he looks stupid. There are things which are just true. But James isn't talking about that kind of wisdom. He actually lumps three types of wisdom together, earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, which gives us a hint that he's making this he's painting with a broad brush. And he sets out to contrast this wisdom of the world with true wisdom or biblical wisdom. And while two of the three types of worldly wisdom which James identifies are worthy aspirations, there's nothing wrong with learning where the spark plugs are on your car. The best wisdom, the wisdom which should be the goal of every believer, is what he calls true wisdom, what I'm going to call biblical wisdom. James shows us the signs of those who have this wisdom. He shows us its significance to life, and ultimately, its source. The signs of biblical wisdom begin when our text shows what biblical wisdom isn't. He says, it is not accompanied by bitter jealousy. It's not full of selfish ambition. It does not boast. It is not false to the truth. It does not exist where jealousy and selfish ambition exist. It doesn't exist in this place where you're trying to make yourself look good. James's full description of biblical wisdom comes in verse 17, where he's going to give seven descriptors of biblical wisdom. So here's where you start taking notes, or you just look at that text. There's going to be seven points, subpoints under here. And the first one, James says that biblical wisdom is first pure. And note that he says that this comes first. It is not one quality among others, but it is the key to them all. And it points to the importance of holiness. Biblical wisdom both leads to purity and results in purity and comes out of our purity. It is first of all pure. He sets this in contrast to the wisdom of the world, which often leads to sin and results from sin. But he's not talking here about a ceremonial purity, but a practical purity. It is pure in its motive and in its application. James is not saying that you have a purity which hopefully everyone's going to leave the service today with a purity, because we're going to confess our sins, we're going to remember the death of Christ, we're going to proclaim his death until he comes as we celebrate communion together, and we're going to confess our sins and recognize we're going to get the cleansing from our sin. It is not just that act that we recognize we're forgiven, but rather it is a purity which is lived out. And we have a purity in motive and application. Biblical wisdom seeks to serve Christ and his kingdom rather than itself. The purity of intention. There's no pride, no selfish ambition, no jealousy. Oftentimes those who want to give you a piece of their mind, that's a teaching moment, right? I want to give you a piece of my mind because you need my wisdom. They do so because they think they're all that. James says, biblical wisdom does away with that. It serves Christ and his kingdom out of a motive to help one another be more like Jesus Christ. It is pure and it is peaceable. Biblical wisdom has to do with right relationships. Man's wisdom leads to competition, to rivalry, and war. A point which James will reference in our text for next week, James 4, 1 and 2. Where do quarrels and fights come? It's because of your passions and the war within yourself. Biblical wisdom leads to peace. Peace based upon holiness, not compromise. Not peace at any price, but peace through righteousness. Isaiah says in chapter 32, verse 17, the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. Biblical wisdom recognizes that the peace of the church is not more important than the purity of the church, but rather the purity of the church, purity in terms of personal purity of lifestyle, of piety, and not necessarily purity of doctrine, so that such purity produces peace within the church. For we can disagree on doctrine if we are pure in heart. Having said that, there are some doctrines where we have to come to agreement if we're going to consider ourselves to be part of the Christian church. But for all too long, the church has divided over issues of doctrine because some people have demanded purity of doctrine, which is insignificant. It really does not matter in terms of our destination of eternity whether you hold to a pre-tribulational rapture or a post-tribulational rapture. If you don't know what that means, then that's okay. But the churches have split over that. What is the timing of Christ's return? What does the scripture say? We don't know. So let's divide over the timing of his return. You see, those who demand purity of doctrine and give up purity of heart destroy the peace of the church. And biblical wisdom is peaceable. It's not easily provoked into controversy. It can live at peace with others who have minor disagreements about doctrine or even the color of the carpet. Biblical wisdom is pure, it is peaceable, and it is gentle. It has meekness without weakness. It is power under control. It doesn't like to give pain. It's considerate of the demands it places upon others. A gentleman does not deliberately cause fights, but neither does he compromise truth to keep peace. A gentleman knows when to draw the line. He lives in the gentleness of wisdom, with a meekness which is a proper use of power, and wisdom which is the proper use of knowledge. One commentator called this gentleness being sweetly reasonable, not always insisting on standing on his own rights, being free from contentiousness. Biblical wisdom is pure and peaceable, gentle, and biblical wisdom is open to reason. Biblical wisdom actually has an open mind, a willingness to accept that maybe, just maybe, someone else is right. It doesn't necessarily mean that you will be swayed by another's argument, but you will not attack the character and intelligence of someone just because they accept different arguments as stronger than yours. All too often in the history of the church, we have split on theological issues because we've lacked biblical wisdom to accept that some theological issues are not crystal clear and that very smart people fall on different sides of the same issue. Being open to reason shows a biblical wisdom that doesn't demand that everyone think the same way you think. Remember, James is contrasting this wisdom with the wisdom which is known for its bitter jealousy, its selfish ambition, its disorder and willingness to do just about anything to make a point. Biblical wisdom is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, and it is full of mercy and good fruit. This description of biblical wisdom reaches its apex, I believe, here when James says it's full of mercy and great and good fruit. Biblical wisdom full of that mercy which flows out of an understanding of the mercy of God. It is seen in the practice of the fruit of the Spirit, that we have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It is full of mercy. The wisdom of this world is often harsh. It's reflected in the way we talk about those morons. You know who your morons are. Some of them are drivers. Some of them are pedestrians who don't use the crosswalk. Some of them are your co-workers. We all have our own morons. And just to be clear, we are all somebody else's moron. Biblical wisdom treats one another with mercy. It treats one another with understanding and kindness. The description goes on. Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, and impartial. It is a reflection of Jesus Christ, whose love drove him to the cross for every tribe of every nation and people of every color, for the Jew and for the Gentile, for the slave and for the free man, for the beautiful and for the rest of us. For we are all sinners in need of the same Savior. And Jesus was completely impartial. Without partiality, he died for us. Biblical wisdom doesn't look at people and judge them on the basis of whether they are wearing the right clothes, whether they've got too many tattoos or not enough tattoos, whether they've got the right kind of hair or no hair at all, the right skin color or the wrong skin. Wait, there is no wrong skin color. It's impartial. And it is sincere. This last point speaks to the purity of motive and expression. An honesty in communication that says what is meant and means what is said with no hidden agendas or no hidden motives. Biblical wisdom, pure, peaceable, gentle, open to the reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Such wisdom has an impact on us and on those around us. And so James talks of the significance of biblical wisdom in verse 18 of our text. He says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The significance of biblical wisdom is in the result of such wisdom. For James says that biblical wisdom results in a harvest of righteousness. A harvest of righteousness in ourselves, because biblical wisdom impacts our conduct, it improves our character, it imitates Christ. Our conduct is changed, and we are reasonable. We choose our battles wisely. We choose our battles being full of mercy. It produces a harvest of righteousness in ourselves, because we back away from the pride which says, you've got to listen to my point of view. And it produces a harvest of righteousness in others. Biblical wisdom produces peace. And peace is the atmosphere in which righteousness thrives. Righteousness prevails when peace abounds. And peace comes about when people don't demand that they be right all the time. The significance of biblical wisdom is that it allows righteousness to grow in us and in others. And that is why we need to seek biblical wisdom. Although James doesn't make clear in this passage how to attain such wisdom, he does tell us where it comes from. And knowing where it comes from helps us understand how to get such wisdom. Look at verse 15. James says that we're talking now of the source of biblical wisdom. James says, the wisdom of this world is contrasted with the wisdom that comes down from above. He says it again in verse 17 as he describes biblical wisdom as the wisdom from above. So James is going to give us an idea of where we get this wisdom. We don't get this wisdom by reading Shakespeare or Aristotle or Kierkegaard or whoever you think the popular writers are of today. The wisdom that James is talking about here, the wisdom from above, is heavenly. It is a gift of God. And perhaps James doesn't feel the need to tell us how to obtain such wisdom because he already did. We have a tendency to divide Scripture up into these little verses, little sections. And part of that's because you really wouldn't want me to preach from the whole book of James in 30 minutes. Because that would talk really fast and you wouldn't be able to understand what he said. I would never get through all of James. But the original readers would remember he talked about wisdom at the beginning of his letter. And they would be able to go back and say, wait, what did he say at the very beginning? And in your Bibles, it's found in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given Him. We have been given this incredible picture of biblical wisdom. Those who have it can be identified by the presence of seven traits. Their wisdom is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Such wisdom is significant in the development of righteousness and peace in the world, and its source is Christ. So what? What can you do about it? No matter how hard you try, you're never going to score the best grade. You're always going to be at the 74th percentile. So here's the thing. If you see the signs of biblical wisdom lacking in your life, James tells us what to do. We pray that God would give us wisdom. We pray for an increase of biblical wisdom in our lives. We come without wavering, saying, God, give me wisdom. Make me pure, make me peaceable and gentle, make me open to reason, make me full of mercy, make me impartial and sincere. Lord, give me this wisdom. If you see the signs of biblical wisdom lacking in your life, that is your first task. But if you see a world where righteousness and peace is lacking, I suggest that the better approach to bringing about change in the world, better than going to the ballot box or boycotting someplace, is to get on your knees and pray that God would bring an increase of biblical wisdom in the world. And let's begin in the church. Pray for a harvest of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace because they are filled with biblical wisdom. When I look at our society, I see a lot of warning signs. There is much to be concerned about. We just hate each other. Gentleness is not a part of our psyche as a nation right now. Responding to one another in peace and kindness and mercy. You know what's lacking? It's the people of God expressing and living out biblical wisdom. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would give us wisdom. That the seven descriptors of wisdom found in this passage would be reflected in us. That you would give to us the wisdom which comes from above, in order that we might see a world where righteousness is on the rebound because your people live in your wisdom. Amen.